Praise God. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We are on this series on how to store up treasures in heaven. I believe a very vital series that we're on just over these Wednesday nights. Very important, life change. And saints, it's a terrible thing if we can sit under the Word of God and yet the Word of God not affect us. The Word of God is to be preached, that it affects our mind, our thoughts, our desires, our words and our actions. When the Word doesn't have an impact upon us, it's actually because there's a lack of faith, a lack of reality. One of the great curses of the churches is that we become hearers but not doers of the Word of God. But let us not fall into that trap. It is a trap. It is a curse. We're here in this series, and I'm probably going to preach on one of the strangest scriptures I have ever preached on throughout my whole preaching career. It's a strange scripture, an unusual scripture. And for 25 years reading it, looking at it, studying it, I didn't understand it until a few weeks ago. And I do want to bring it to you. It's vital to the series. It's central. It's fundamental to what we're dealing with here. And my message is making eternal friends. Making eternal friends. Reading from Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray, Lord God, even from this strange scripture, that you'll open up our minds and our hearts, Lord God, that you'll use these strange words, this strange parable, Lord God, to impact our life for all eternity, Lord God, that we'll see things, that we'll do things differently because of the words of Jesus Christ. My God, I do thank you that by your Holy Spirit, words have been brought out of eternity from an everlasting and a perfect dimension from the throne of our God, nor God, they're being brought into time, into this city, into this very room, and into this church. And oh God, I do pray that these eternal words would impact us, they'd change us, they would mold us, they'd make us into messengers and servants and good stewards of the things of God. Father, will you help us, nor God, that we might win men, nor God, out of the darkness of this city to serve you and to love you and to walk with you all of their days. In Jesus' name, just speak to us from your word. Amen. My message tonight is making eternal friends. Making eternal friends. Look with me again at Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, and this is Jesus speaking, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Can I tell you tonight that for over 25 years reading the Bible regularly and coming to the scripture at least a couple of times every year, I've never understood it. I've come to it, I've read it, I prayed over it, I thought on it, I even tried to study on it, or look at what others said about it, but I never come to a conclusion. Over the past 25 years, almost every time I've come to a scripture, I've quickly moved on, realizing that I do not understand it, I do not know what it means, and I do not know what Jesus is saying to me through it, or what it means in this chapter. I looked at it knowing it is the Word of God. It can be understood that it's an important scripture, a life-changing scripture, but yet I did not understand it up until 4 weeks ago. It was when I came to do this series, before we preached the first message on this series, as I'm sitting preparing for the other messages, I read this and I suddenly, in a flashing light, realized what it is about. And I want to preach that to you tonight, what it is. Making eternal friends. Peter actually says in his second letter, chapter 3 and 16, speaking about Paul the Apostle's letters that he wrote to the churches. And this is what Peter says about Paul's letters. He said, there's some things within them hard to understand. They're actually difficult to work out or to think about or to comprehend with your natural mind. You can read them, you can look at them, you can study them, but they're hard to grasp. And that's what Peter said about Paul's letters. I also believe that some things Christ said, only a few things, they're hard to comprehend even when you read them. And I believe there's no verse in the Bible I've had less understanding on than this. But I assure you, by the end of tonight's gathering, you are going to understand this scripture. Maybe you're of those who fully understood it, and I'm teaching you to suck eggs. But bear with me, if this is only for me, then I'm glad for tonight. I'll preach to myself tonight, if this is elementary to you. But I want to preach to you on making eternal friends. You may say, what does that have to do with money? Or not storing your riches up on earth and storing them in heaven. It's got everything to do with that. Now notice here this strange verse spoken by Jesus Christ in Luke 16 and verse 9. Can I encourage you here tonight, never separate a verse from its context. Never do that or you cannot understand it. Here in Luke chapter 16, do not separate verse 9 from the previous first 8 verses. If you don't read verse 9 in the context of verse 1 to verse 8, you'll never understand it. You've got to study verse 1 to verse 8 to understand verse 9. And in this verse 1, we actually see that Christ isn't talking to sinners or unbelievers or Pharisees or Sadducees or the religious world. He's speaking to his disciples, followers of Christ. That's who he is speaking to. And what he is about to say here in verse 1 to 8, it is to those who are following him. Verse 9 is to those who are following him. The previous chapters were actually spoken to the Pharisees. The story of the prodigal son was actually given to the Pharisees. It was a message for the Pharisees, the religious who follow Christ afar off. They know the Word of God, they have the Word of God, but they do not know the reality of a personal relationship with Christ. Please follow with me here, and as we begin to look at the context of this strange verse that has everything to do with storing your treasures up in heaven. In verse 1 it says, and he, that is Christ, said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now notice here, Christ begins to tell a parable. And this parable is usually called the parable of the unjust steward. What's a parable? A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, Jesus takes some natural story that's common in human life, It's in the earth. It's in our society. It's in our normal culture. And he takes that normal story to illustrate a spiritual truth. So we see here in Luke 16, Jesus begins to speak to his disciples a parable about the unjust steward. Notice he chooses a wicked man, a unrighteous man, a sinner. And he begins to talk about this sinner and his actions and his thoughts. And the sinner doesn't get saved in the story, not at all. But he takes this sinner and what he does in his normal life to illustrate a spiritual truth or to help you to understand this spiritual truth. Now look at verse 1. It talks about a steward who had a rich master. What is a steward? A steward is an overseer of a house. This steward actually was responsible for his master's house or this rich man's house. He had absolute authority. He had absolute control. He had absolute responsibility for this rich man's house. He was the rich man's manager or treasurer. All the finance was put in his power. The master's money passed through the hands of this steward. This steward was entrusted with everything that happened in that house. He could use it, he could spend it, he could bargain with it, he could purchase with it. He could do all manners of things with this money. The master, the rich man, had put it into his hands and said, look, use it wisely on my behalf. It wasn't to be used for himself. It was to be used for his master. It was his master's money. It was his master's house. And he was to use it for his master. That was the purpose that he was given this money and the running of the house. But notice with me here, it says in verse 1 that he actually wasted his master's goods. In other words, he used his boss's money and possessions and his position and his job. He used it all for himself. He actually reveals that he was selfish. He was proud. He was arrogant. He was all these things. By how he used the house, how he used the money, how he used his position, he revealed that he was very arrogant in his position as a steward. The master gave him everything he had, and yet here he is actually wasting his boss's money. He wasted it. He lost it. He abused it. He took it and done things with it that he was not allowed to do. This reveals everything about this man. It reveals he was an extremely selfish man, using everything for himself and not thinking of his master. Notice with me here that accusations are raised in verse 1 against him. They began, accusations begin to come against him as to how he was using it. As he carries on through life and he's oblivious to it, he doesn't realize there are those who are watching, they're looking and saying he is misusing those finance, those possessions. He is wasting what he has. He does have a lot. And you know what? When a lot is given to you, a lot is expected of you. Yeah. An awful lot. Yeah. Notice with me that in verse 2, the master returns to the house. And he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Accusations have come to me that you're wasting my money, you're using my home, you're using my possessions for yourself. How can this be? And the master actually confronts him over this wasting that he's been doing all along in this position, in this job. He was using it on himself. He actually says to him, give an account of thy stewardship. In other words, I want you to finish the job. I want to look at the books. I want to check out everything that you've ever done in this position while you had my possessions. I want to check every decision you made, every penny that you ever spent, every conversation that you made. I am going to go back, as of this point, I'm going back your entire life, everything that you have done in my house with all my possessions, and I want to account for every penny. I am now calling you to account that you've got to go back over your life, every decision, everything you bought, everything you purchased, everything you've done. I want you to stop where you are, and you now need to think back and make sure that everything is in its right place. That's what he was asking him. But he goes further. He says, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. In other words, the master fired him. He said, this is the end of your stewardship. You're never going to have this responsibility again. This is the end of your stewardship. You're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your wages. You're going to lose your friends. You're going to lose your job, your position, your title, all your responsibility, all your earthly resources. This is the end of your stewardship. I am calling you to account. I want you to have the books on my table Monday morning. Since we're talking about a normal story and Jesus is telling it, Monday morning, or maybe they said Sunday morning, it was a Jewish society. I want all the books on my table. I want a full account. And you know what? Just to top it off, you're fired. You're out, you're finished. If I cannot trust you, if you can use all of this that I gave you, and you're proud, you're arrogant, you're wasteful, you don't care about using it for me, you've used my possessions, my money, for yourself, and you wasted it. You've got nothing to show for it. You are finished in this position. What a crisis this steward was brought to. What a shocking crisis. He didn't see it coming. He didn't expect it. He thought this would continue. He never imagined that he would lose all these things. And yet suddenly in 1 hour, in one day, he loses it all. And now he's accountable for everything. He went through weeks and months and years and said, I'm not held accountable to anyone. I've got great freedom. But here he is in 1 hour. You're going to be accountable for everything. Man, what a shocking thing. In verse 3, we see how the steward began to handle this, or what he began to think. In verse 3, it says, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Notice it's a conversation of his heart. He's in shock. He doesn't know what to do. There's no plan here. He says, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. It's over. It's finished. It's at the end. Anything I'm going to do with this money, it's at an end. And he says, I cannot dig. Hey, I've spent years using all of this, enjoying the comfort, enjoying that nice bed. I thought it was going to stay like this until my death, and that he would look after me in my retirement. But here I am. I've spent years, many years, and he says, I cannot dig holes. I don't have the back for it. I don't have the joints, I don't have the youth anymore. I don't have the ability, I cannot dig holes for my living. What am I going to do? He says, to beg, I am ashamed. I could never stand on a street corner or go from door to door saying, do you have a penny, do you have a bit of bread? Do you have something that I could eat or drink? I just could not do that. He is in an absolute crisis. Then we come to verse 4. Notice what it says. I am resolved. Do you know what that word, I am resolved, actually means? It means that he instantly gained a knowledge of something. We could say it in contemporary words, I've got it. With a shock and a surprise. It's a eureka moment. Here he is, he says, I'm finished, it's over, I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? But he suddenly has a eureka moment and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I know the way through this. I know how I'm going to handle this. Since he had a eureka moment, this is a story given by Christ. He says, it seems like the finish, but I do know what I'm going to do. And here is what his plan is. He says, when I am put out of the stewardship, he says, I'm going to start doing things that certain people may receive me into their houses. He says in verse 4, I'm resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Notice this. He is getting thrown out of his house, his job. He's going to lose his pay. He's financially in a dire situation. He's not going to have a bed to sleep in or a place to work or a place to rest. He's going to have no food, nothing. He's lost it all. But he begins to plan. He says, "Eureka, I've got it. I'm actually," and look at him, he's running ahead of himself. We don't even know what he's talking about. He says, "I know what I'm going to do. When I'm put out, they will receive me into their houses." Who will? What's your plan, Steward? What are you talking about? What is your Eureka moment? He goes on to explain. Says verse 5, "So he called every one of his lords or his master's debtors unto him." Notice what he does. Every single one who owes a debt to his master. Every single one. He has the list. He's the one who managed all the finance. He's got the full list from Jimmy Jones to Billy Bong. He's got the full list of every debt that they all owe to his master. He's got the full list. He says, "I know what I'm going to do. It involves all of these who are indebted to my master. Every single one of them have a debt to pay back to my master. I know what I'm going to do." So he calls them all. He actually sends a message to every single one of them on the list. And he says, "I need to speak to you." This is his answer. His Eureka moment is to begin calling those who are in real debt. And he said unto the first of them, he gives two examples, says unto the first, "How much owest thou my Lord?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. It would take about 150 olive trees to actually produce this amount of oil. And that would be through the various harvest times. This is actually a lot of money to produce all of this 100 measures of oil from all of these olive trees. The expense of it. And he says, "I owe this, but I can't pay it." And the steward said unto him, "Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Do you know what he's doing? He's going to begin collecting all the debts from those who owe his master. But he's halving the price for this man. He says, "You owe my master 100. I'm still in my job until Monday morning or Sunday morning. I've got a little window of opportunity to sort out the accounts. Only a little. What am I going to do?" So he calls in the first one. He says, "What do you owe? 100? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's call it 50. And your debt's cancelled. You don't owe my master anything else. Let's settle the debt. Look, it's written here. Here you go. You're free from your debt. You're a free man." Man, that man must have skipped all the way home. Man, I got it for a half price. I'm actually a free man here. Then he goes to a second example in verse 7. Then he said to another, "And how much owest thou?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. It's about 100 acres of land it would take to produce this wheat. 100 acres is a lot of land. And he said unto him, "Take thy bill and write 80. You owe 100, I'm cutting it down to 80. And I let's call it quits. Here you go, you're free. Pay the 80, we'll cancel the 100. You can't ask for better than that. You get 20% off if you pay it today." Well, they were glad to do this. Saints, there's a parable here to explain verse 9. In verse 8 it says, "Then the Lord, the master, when he come back and he heard what had happened, the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely." And notice that he didn't say it's good what you've done, it's corrupt what he's done. But he says, "Man, I can't believe how shrewd you are. I can't even comprehend how cunning you are." And I'm telling you, he's stunned. This guy has actually lost the money. He's actually wasted everything up until now. And now he lets off all of these who are in debt at a cut down price. And the masters are now going, "I cannot believe the plan that you actually created." Notice here that this steward did create a plan for his future. You see, one day he has no future, no hope. He has wasted his past. But all of a sudden, he thinks of his future in this crisis. He begins to think, to plan, to strategize, to scheme, to engineer things. And this brought a change in his life, his heart, his mind, and his use of money. It brought a radical change in the direction of his life, this crisis. He changed everything. His use of money changed overnight. Instead of using money for himself, he now begins to use the money, the master's money, for others. This was his way through to think of his future. Do you know when he paid off all their debts, when he was put out of his own house, he had made many friends in that short period by putting everything right. He had made lots of friends who actually looked to him with great love. And he said, why did he do this? He says, so that when I'm relieved of my job, that they may receive me into their houses. You see, all of these guys are going to be indebted to him now. Now they love him. Don't try and say a bad word about them. They all love him now. They say, you can sleep in my house, you can eat at my table. Hey, I'll help you out if you need some money. Hey, I'll take you anywhere, I'll drive you anywhere, I'll do anything for you, I'll defend you against your enemies. You see, all these people were so glad for this man. And yet, all of this was created out of a crisis where he had wasted money, but now he had used money in a good way for others. As soon as he used it for others, all of these houses, these homes, opened up for him to use and to be received into them. He cancelled the bills and the debts of others, and it actually opened up many homes for him here on the earth. Man. Then in verse 8 it says, the Lord commended the unjust steward. He's still a sinner. It's a sinner who done this. It's an unsaved man. Because he had acted wisely. Notice what it says. For the children, and this is Christ speaking, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser. In their generation on the earth, and what they do for their short lifetime, in their practical life, thinking of their future and their end days or their retirement, they are much wiser than the children of light, than Christians, than born-again believers, than those who say they're living for eternity and living for heaven and who say they're storing up riches for heaven. Jesus is actually using this parable and saying, if you look at sinners in the city of Limerick, they're far wiser than the Christians. They prepare for their future. Even the thieves do that. Even the criminals do that. Even the drug addicts sometimes outdo the Christians in preparing for their future. And he says, shame on the children of light. They need to stop and begin to learn from this steward. Notice here in this verse what Christ begins to say, that they're wiser in their generation. He begins to connect what we do with money in the earth to our rewards in heaven in the future. There is an actual connection here. Let's go back to verse 9 and let me explain it here for a moment. In chapter 16, verse 9, and Jesus said, I say unto you, remember what we just said for 8 verses here. He has taught a parable. Now he gives you the spiritual truth. He gives you the meaning of the parable. What does it mean? Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends. Like the steward did, like the unjust steward did. You need to do that in the church. You need to do that as Christians. Notice with me, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Notice here, money on earth has a connection to everlasting habitations. Today, what you do with money has a connection with the future eternal dwelling place that you're going to enter into. Money today will affect your eternal habitations. Not one, many. not yours, not getting to heaven, not being saved, not being born again, not escaping hell. It's not talking about that. It's talking about many houses or habitations that you're going to enter into and be received into when you get to heaven. But it's going to be affected by how you use money here and now. You see, this is a strange scripture. It looks like he's saying, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. The prosperity preachers like this verse. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That sounds like a strange doctrine. Christ is saying we ought to go out and make friends of unrighteous money. So that when you fail, you'll be able to be received into everlasting habitation. What is this strange doctrine? Let me explain it to you. You know what Jesus is saying? Make to yourself friends of the mammon. Or let me put it more correctly. Use mammon. Make to yourself friends through using mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, how you use your money. Here on earth, you're to make friends. You're to use your possessions, your house, your money, your job, your positions. Everything that you've been given here. You're actually to use money. And it's unrighteous. It's not spiritual. It's not good. It's not going to heaven. It's unrighteous money. But you're to use that unrighteous money to make friends. That when you fail, and we'll explain what fail means. On this day when you fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. Saints, I'm beginning to explain this to you. I didn't know this 2 months ago, but I sure do know it tonight. And I want to convey it to you in several points here. Earthly money is connected to heavenly rewards. What you do with your money now in making friends, spiritual friends, will affect you in an entirety of eternity. If you get it wrong now, it'll affect you for all eternity. You'll never change it. So you better get this right now. This is your eureka moment. This is your wake-up moment. This is the time when you can change everything and you can begin to prepare for a future time. Let me give you several things here. First of all, and let's apply this to our lives here and now. First of all, to be forewarned. Do you know the old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed? In other words, if you get a warning now, there's time to do something. You can be prepared for the time to come. You can change things. You can alter things. Notice here in this parable, the man was forewarned. He only had a little warning, but it was enough for him to change everything. And it's the same with you here in this meeting. You're being forewarned in this series. And in this message tonight, I am giving you a forewarning that you can change everything now. Doesn't matter what you've done the past year or the past 5 years or the past 10. I am giving you a warning that's going to help you for the future. See in verse 19, it speaks of a day when ye fail. It speaks like a day with the steward, a day of accounting. A day when you'll be held responsible for your money, your actions, your decisions, everything you've done, for how you've used your house, or your car, or your time, or your family relationships, or your or those in around you, or those friendships in this church. There's actually a day of accounting, a day in which you will fail, or you will come to an end, or a day in which you'll never be able to do these things again. For all that God gave to us throughout our lifetime, there's going to be a day when you're held accountable for everything, every penny, all that you earned, all that you've ever had. You're going to be held accountable. Listen to what it says in Romans 14 and 12. That one day, there's a day coming in which we shall give account of ourselves unto God. Do you realize there's a day? Don't think the blood washes that away or being saved removes that. There's a day in which every real Christian, the most spiritual and the most unspiritual, they are all going to give an account like this steward. They're going to give an account unto God. They're going to stand before God. And this is going to be an accounting day. The Lord's going to say, okay, let's look at all your words, all your decisions, all your finance through your entire lifetime. There isn't a day when God is going to look at the book. Saints, it's not covered by the blood. This is actually an accounting day that we're taught is going to come to those who actually are saved. Those who are cast into hell, they've lost it all anyway. But we're talking about those who did believe in Christ and who did know Christ, and Christ was their master. There's an accounting day. Christ is speaking to these in particular. This is actually a time now when we provide for that time when we fail. Do you realize you're going to fail one day? There's a day coming in which you're going to fail. It's all over. You won't have finance anymore. You won't have possessions. You won't be in this earth. You won't be in this physical, frail, decaying body anymore. You won't have the opportunity to make these decisions anymore. You won't be coming in and out of church like this anymore. There's a day in which you fail. And the Bible speaks about that. Notice the statement, when ye fail. This word fail is a very interesting word. It means to cease or to leave where you are. Like the steward, you're out. You're finished. It's over. You'll never have this opportunity again. This failing day is going to come to all of us. It's a day in which we leave this physical body. The word is actually exodus. The same as exiting this life, this time period. There is a time when it all comes to end. In fact, it's a time of your death, or it's the time of the second, or the first resurrection, when our physical bodies are reunited with our spirit. But it's a day in which we finish this lifetime. It's a day of death. When this earthly life is over, listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Saints, I want to tell you, I do have a house, but it's in heaven, and it's eternal, and it'll never decay. If this physical body decays, I have an eternal house. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Where do you get your new house from? Heaven. Amen. When you exit this life, there is a new life for those who are saved. But that's going to be your accounting day. You are going to be held accountable for what you've done in this physical body, on this earth, in this lifetime. You're going to be held accountable for all of your finance. Don't hide it under the carpet. Don't pretend it never happened. Don't carry on the same. This is your Eureka night. You can actually begin to realize what you can change. The past abuse of our master's possessions can be changed. Maybe you've abused it. Maybe you didn't realize. Maybe you didn't understand. You don't understand that everything belongs to God. Oh, I give 10%. That's not what we're teaching tonight. He owns 100%. Amen. Oh, I give 10%. I've paid my dues. I paid my debts to God. I'm home free. No, you're not. On this day, you're held accountable for 100%. 10% for me, 10% for God, 90% for me. And I can do anything with the 90%. Man, what a deal. I pay God 10% to ease my conscience. And now the 90%, I can do anything. I can make any decision with. I can use it for anything. And God's going to bless it. Can I tell you here in the teaching of the Word of God, the Bible teaches everything belongs to God. Every penny, every possession, your house, your coat that's on your back tonight, the money in your pocket, your house, everything you possess, everything you get from your boss, that's mine. No, it's not. You need to be very careful you don't become a Pharisee. They even with the little herbs, one for you, nine herb bits for me. Imagine doing that with a container of salt where you're going through all the grains. One for you, nine for me. One for you, nine for me. Now we're righteous, we're holy. Now everything's okay. Do you know what Christ said? Those Pharisees are in trouble. Oh, they're doing everything according to the law. But I'm going to come looking for that 90 as well. I am going to inspect that 90. It's all mine. Everything belongs to me. You're only a steward. You're a steward of your wife or your husband. You're a steward of your time. What are you doing with your time? Yeah. Oh, I don't have time to pray. Okay, let me inspect what you do with your time. Because God is going to do that. He'll come knocking. Oh, that's between me and God. Oh, it's going to be open, very open one day, very shortly. You see, everything we have, all our possessions, money, it is God's. That's the first thing, to be forewarned. This parable is given so you're forewarned. You're actually to be prepared. God is warning you tonight because you can change like the steward, the unjust steward. No matter though you made a mess of it, you can change tonight and you can be ready for that day. You can be forewarned for the day when you shall fail. And you are going to fail. Your body is not going to remain the same, I assure you. Either you're going to die or you're going to get caught up to meet the Lord, one or the other. But secondly, a changed perspective concerning the steward and you and I. A changed perspective. Notice the master called him to account. The Lord does that with you tonight and over these weeks. He calls you to account. In other words, he said, look, I want to look at everything. I'm calling you. I'm bringing you in. I'm saying I want to look at the books of everything that you've done. If you're going to do it, do it now. He also pointed out his waste. Do you realize God is very honorable? He's very honest. He's very inquisitive. He is more inquisitive than my dog at home, I assure you. And I've got an extremely inquisitive dog. But I assure you, God is very interested. No, Lord, that's forgiven. That's in my past. That's under the blood. No, let's look at it. You see, God is very interested in what has been wasted. Where you've wasted what he gave you, he's very interested in that. I'm talking about a changed perspective. How is God going to change how you look at things and at how you do things? You know how? He's going to point out where you're wasting. He's going to show you. You could be sitting here tonight thinking, oh, I've never wasted anything. I assure you, when God deals with you, he pulls back the cover and he says, look at all this waste. Remember last week, I said, half of this world doesn't even have food to eat on their table today. Half of the world's population, at least 3.5 billion people do not have sufficient meals today. And yet, what do you have? And you think you're poor. And you think you're struggling, you think you have it hard. And yet there's people have to walk miles just to get water to survive today. It is shocking. You see, a changed perspective comes when God starts showing you how wasteful you are. You didn't think you were. You thought you were very righteous, very good, donating to God's cause. And yet he says, let's look at how you use everything. He also calls you to put accounts in order. Saints, there is a time now through the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, put everything in order. Yeah. Let's set this right. Let's work all of this out. Let's make sure the books are right now. Why? Because on judgment day, at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll deal with this maybe next week, on that day, everything get tested by fire. But today you can put your books in order. Our view of life changes at this Eureka moment. You're thinking, the steward changed. Do you realize what we read here? This unjust steward, when all of this happens, and he goes, now I know what I'm going to do. Everything changed. How I used money changed in 1 hour. How the decisions he made, how he treated others, thinking about others, everything changed. Since there's got to come an hour, even in our lives in this room, where our life changes, our thinking, our action, our speaking, how we use our possessions, how we use our house, how we use our money, how we think about everything, how we treat those around us. There's got to be a time when a change comes. If you never change under this preaching, you are a terrible fool. Can I tell you that? And I've met an awful lot of fools in my lifetime. If the preaching of the word opens your eyes and you see what's coming and you didn't know that before, but you never change, then you're deliberately and willfully going to an accountant who's going to deal with everything. We can change here tonight. You can change how you use your money and everything that you do. Thirdly, gaining friends. I love this. This is where I want to bring you to. I'm just preparing you here. Gaining friends. It says in this verse 9, make to yourself friends. Notice what Jesus is talking about. He's saying you need to make to your friends, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. You need to start helping to cancel the debts of those who owe your master a debt they cannot pay. It says in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. This word make to yourself friends. It means begin to mold, begin to frame, begin to prepare. Go looking for friends. Go out and acquire friends. Go out and make friends. I've met people say, I don't have any friends. Well, go make some. Do you know what the Bible actually says? Those who are friendly gain friends. That's what the Bible says. If you want friends, begin to be friendly with people. Don't sit there waiting. Oh, God, send me a friend. No, begin to be friendly. Be a friend to someone else. You'll soon earn friends. You'll soon acquire friends. No, I'm going to sit here under my own cloud. Go out and find some friends. How do you do that? You've got to be active. Oh, I'm too shy. Well, so was I. Just go out as a Christian and begin to make friends. You have to go. We're talking about eternal things here. You need to begin paying the debts of others. There are people all living all around you. There's people in your family. There's people in this room. There's people in this high street tonight walking up and down it. And do you know what? They're in terrible debt. Spiritual debt. There's people who are suicidal in this city tonight. We all know that as a fact. There's those who are under so much debt, they don't know how to get out of it. There's those who are addicted to alcohol, to drugs, to heroin. They would do anything to be free tonight. But they don't know of a message to set them free. Nobody has come and told them. You need to begin using, and listen to this, you need to use your money now in this city on righteous mammon. And he called it on righteous mammon. Don't spiritualize this. You need to use money, pounds, euros. You need to use your money to begin gaining friends spiritually. You use something, saints. I didn't preach this, I didn't teach it, I didn't create it. It's in the Bible. Jesus is saying, make to yourself friends. Eternal friends, spiritual friends. You need to go out and find them. Don't just sit there. Go out and begin to invest in eternity. In a way that affects them and you for all eternity. We should use our money for spiritual purposes that will gain us eternal friends. You can use your money and possessions selfishly for yourself to make yourself comfortable. You can use it as if you're not accountable for anything. But the Bible says, like this steward, you need to, in this crisis hour, realizing there's an hour of failure, an hour when everything ends, an hour when you'll lose every penny, you'll lose your possession, you'll lose your family down here, you'll lose your friends down here, you'll lose your hobbies down here, you're going to lose it all. Now is a time to actually use your money to go get spiritual friends that you'll never lose for all eternity. Since this is the teaching of the Bible, you can use your money to gain friends for heaven, for eternity. Christ here is speaking about using unrighteous mammon, dirty money, money that is not reliable, money that is just used by everyone. You can actually use that to spiritually impact men during your lifetime on the earth. What is Christ speaking about here of making men your friends? He means go and win them to Jesus Christ. Go and bring someone to Jesus Christ. Somehow use your time, your money, your possessions, your ability. Use all of that to begin winning men to Jesus Christ. Saints, this is what we are doing and we're called to in LCC within this church. This entire church is given over to win friends. Yeah. Who one day are eternally going to be our friends. I'm looking at my friends in this room. Saints, that's my entire task here. That's why I'm here. I would pay financially. And I have suffered the loss of money to be here on this high street. Why? I'm here to win friends for eternity. That's why I'm here. I could be traveling, gaining more money. But I'm in Limerick. Why? I actually believe that the loss of money or the use of money and possessions and a car and a house and even allowing my wife to be in that room next door and not in this room. I'm even allowing her time to be lost with her. Why? That she can sit in that room with children telling them about Christ. And she loses me every Wednesday. I don't spend time with her and I won't on Saturday. You know why? I'm going to sacrifice that relationship. Why? Because I'm wanting to win friends. See this entire church. We give our offerings. We give our tithes. We give money. We give possessions. We give things into this church. We bring our food on Sundays. Why? We are seeking the children for sinners. For those who are suicidal. For those who should have committed murder. Isn't it true that we have 1,000 testimonies in this room of encounters that have already happened in this city where people were on their way to commit murders and yet someone in this room spoke to them? Or those who are going to commit suicide and yet they, at the very edge of it, they were stopped from taking their own life? Isn't there children who could grow up to be drug sellers in this city and yet they're here in this church hearing the gospel? The money that you have given to God, to the Lord, to God's work, is actually going to provide a place for these children or any sinner on this street. Since we are called to be salt and light, our money, what we work for, our possessions, what we give to God is actually going into a physical building and physical actions in this city. Why? We're wanting to win friends and influence them with the gospel. And so it affects our evangelism. We buy gospel tracts. We buy a video camera in order that these messages can reach people in Australia or America or England or in Galway. And that's what it's happening. We are investing in something spiritual. Saints, don't think only of souls. We are encouraging the saints. By all of these means, we're going to encourage people who are sitting in their homes in some other country. It's money that you have given to God that's being put into all of that to help them. It may seem small, but God sees it. It may be a 10 euro, but God sees that. You're not giving to me. You're not giving to LCC. It's got to be unto God or else it's the wrong motive. You give unto God. What do you want to use with your money? Think of the money you've spent on all of your bills. Think of how you've used money through the years. On clothes, on house, on food. Think of the amount of money you spend on food in a week. And saints, all these are necessary things. But how much have you used to win friends for all eternity? This isn't for a week, or for 5 years, or for 10 years, or for 30 years. It's not a family member. This is far closer and far more real than a family member. This isn't even the reason of your children. This is actually raising spiritual children who are going to be saved for all eternity, and they are going to miss the fires of hell. You can use your finance, your money to reach them. Do you realize no preacher can function without money? No missionary, no mission organization, neither can this church function without money. I wish it was different. I wish it was just by prayer, just by faith, just by zeal. But we actually need money. God uses money. It was once said, the rich help the poor in this world, but the poor help the rich in the world to come. Someone else said, the bosoms of the poor, the houses of the widows, the mouths of children, are the barns which last forever. Since there is a real given towards foreign missions, 7 billion people in our world, 2.5 billion of them claim to be Christian, but I assure you, most of them do not know this Christ. About 2 billion people in our world have never heard the gospel. They are still unreached. They do not have the gospel. They do not have missionaries. They do not have Bibles. They do not have churches near them. They do not have literature. They don't have someone like you in their family. They're actually carrying on in their dead religion, their atheism, their Islam, their Buddhism, their Hinduism, or some strange other belief, and nobody cares about their soul. Do you realize here in this city of Limerick, for generations it's been 95 or 98% Catholic, using statues, praying to Mary, lighting candles, hoping we'll only have to spend 1,000 years in purgatory? Do you realize that 95% of those that we have talked to personally are handed a gospel tract too? They are hearing the gospel for the very first time in this community. Do you realize that most of the towns and villages within Limerick County and within Munster do not have any evangelical church, any born-again church within it, within our own region and area? Since I'm talking about making friends for all eternity, we have a remarkable task ahead of us. Those claiming to be Christian or born again in our world spend 98% of the money that comes to them upon themselves. Yeah. Only 1% of all the money that Christians give, born again Christians, is actually directed into missions, the most needy areas of missions. The 38 most unevangelized countries in the world get less than 1% steered into missions in those countries, and yet they're bankrupt of the gospel. There's still tribes who do not have a Bible in their language. It hasn't been translated yet. Many people groups in our world. Money is needed for that. Money is needed to reach the Muslim countries. Money is needed to reach Iran. Do you realize where the church is exploding and growing fastest in our entire world? In China. They now say 10% of China is radically born again. I mean, they're on fire. They'll go to prison for it. They will die for it. They'll suffer. And they're telling everyone the gospel. Do you know in China, if you're outside of the power of the government, outside of their author or their authority, and you're a born again Christian, you can immediately go to prison. You can spend 18 years in prison. It's happening now. Do you know the second country where the church is growing faster than any other country in the world? It's Iran. The church is growing faster in Iran than in all the nations of the world. Not in America, not in England, not in Ireland. The church is exploding in Iran. But if they get caught, they'll get thrown in prison. Do you know most of those, they have very little. They have very little. In China, most Christians do not have a Bible. They maybe have a page. There's pastors, preachers, who do not have entire Bibles. What am I telling you? Make friends. We as a church, you as an individual, are you going to take someone to heaven? Are you going to win them to Jesus Christ? Samuel Rutherford, that great Scottish preacher, for 10 years he moved to a little area or a town or a village called Anwath. I've been there. A small deserted church. It's still there. You can walk in it. 400 years ago he went there as the preacher, the pastor of it. And this is what he said. In that period of 10 years, the nation's greatest preacher, but he went somewhere where no one else would go. And he wrote, and then a song was written about it. He said, "If I see one soul in heaven, when I get there, if he's standing waiting there, one soul who I led to the Lord and am with, my heaven will be two heavens." I told you recently about Dan Crawford, the greatest Brethren missionary in the world. He spent 17 years in Congo before they had their first convert. 17 years. Do you know any preachers who have preached for 17 years, pour all the money in, all their possessions, sacrifice their time in England, live in hostile areas where the natives are eating you for breakfast, literally, where there's many dangers, much disease, and many of your friends die, and you bury your children and your wife on the mission field? 17 years to get the first convert. I don't know missionaries like this today. Oh man, I've got so much to say. But let me give you the fourth point. Preparing for your time of death. This is something we don't do anymore. Thinking about eternity. Thinking about the hour we'll breathe our last breath. Verse 19 speaks of a day when ye fail. What a beautiful word for the end of your existence as you know it now. When ye fail. When you expire. The time when your stewardship comes to an end. You'll never handle money in your hand again. You came in with nothing, you'll go out with nothing. Only spiritual things continue after death. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration where Christ is transformed and glorified? In his future glorified state, he appears on the mountain. Do you remember that? Do you know, standing there on that mountain, Moses and Elijah stood with them. And listen to what they talked about. Here's Moses, Elijah. Remember, they're already dead. They've gone on to their reward. But here's Moses and Elijah standing with Christ. And here's Peter and James and John, and they're seeing all of this, and they're in awe of all of this. And you know what they're talking about? Christ is talking about his death with Moses and with Elijah. They're there having a conversation. Imagine talking about his death. He's talking about his suffering. And Peter is listening in on this in absolute awe. Here is Christ speaking about the hour of his death and the reward he's going to get. And all the souls that are going to be impacted in every generation and out of every nation and out of every language for the coming 2,000 years and more. He's there talking about the suffering, the rejection, the shame, the hurt. He doesn't want to go through it, but he will. Why? Because by giving his life through his death, he's going to reap a great harvest. What about Peter? Remember Peter asked Jesus, what about John? What about him, Master? Jesus basically says in my translation, never you mind. But Peter, I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. When you are old. Jesus prophesied, Peter, you are going to get old. And when you're old, let me tell you how you're going to die. He prophesies about his death. You see, in the Bible, they don't mind talking about death. It was very real. Or what about Paul the Apostle in a prison cell in Rome? He says, the time of my departure is at hand. And I'm glad. and I'm happy and I'm looking forward to my crown of gold. I am ready. I have ran the race. I have fought the fight. Now I'm ready to be offered up. I'm ready to go home to my reward, saints. What a glorious day when you can reach the time of your death and you're ready. No regrets. You don't go back and go, oh man, God, give me 10 more years. Do you know there's people who are scared at the end because for years they've known what to do and they've never done it. On your deathbed, will you be ready for your departure? But fifthly and lastly, let me finish eternal habitations. That when, make friends, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. See, those you win to the Lord, maybe you don't meet them. Do you realize you could help some missionary out in some foreign country, or some orphan, or some other place in the world, and we could be given as a church to some preacher who comes through here, and we never see the fruit, we never see the converts, we never meet them on earth, we never meet them here. But our little gift, our small Western gifts, can multiply in the third world, in Africa or Asia or South America. Our gifts to those nations actually grow. They get larger. Notice here, what are these eternal habitations? I believe it can be the millennium, the 1,000 years in which we reign upon the earth. There's going to be eternal habitations. It can be heaven. If you die now, you go straight to the presence of God in heaven. It's speaking about heaven. It's also speaking about the new Jerusalem on the new earth. Jesus is saying, make friends now. Now use your money. Because you won't get a chance very shortly. Now use your money to make friends, to make converts, so that when you die and when you enter into eternity or into heaven, or into the New Jerusalem, they will be standing there waiting on you. And as you enter into eternity, you will have people who you have helped get there, standing there, and they're going to receive you into their eternal habitation. Not one, many habitations. What is a habitation? It's a tabernacle. It's a dwelling place, a living place, or a house. It's a house in heaven, a dwelling place in heaven, a dwelling place in eternity. It is spiritual. It is not of this earth. Your money now can make friends in this city. And one day when we get into eternity, they are going to be literally waiting. Imagine whoever won you to the Lord, when they get to eternity, you're going to say, please come to my dwelling place. Will you sit down? Can we fellowship together? Can we sit here? Saints, you can lose things in this lifetime. You can lose a house. You can lose friends. You can lose family. You can lose money. You can lose your reputation. You can lose a church. You can lose a nation. You can lose all those things. I want to show you, you're going to gain much in this pursuit after souls. A house is temporary. How long are you going to have it? And what are you pouring into it? How much do you pour into a house? Or into your food? And it's temporary. Or into your clothes? Sure, they wear out. Used to be clothes lasted 10 years. Now they last a year. I bought a pair of boots expecting them to do me 5 years at least. They lasted 6 months. I could feel the stones through them. I went, that was a waste of money. I tell you, the quality of things is getting worse. If you put all your treasures here, you're losing it. Since I can tell you, I am going to meet people when I get to my eternal destination. I'm going to meet people from Romania who have never spoken to since I was 21. I actually evangelized them, prayed for their sick bodies, led them to the Lord, preached to them. I'm going to meet them. I've never seen them since, maybe never see them again. I'm actually going, when I get there, there's going to be an old lady, though she's going to be young by that time. She's probably going to be 21 or 30. I won't recognize her. She's going to be standing there with a smile. Says, do you remember me? No. Who are you? The last time you seen me, I was 87 years old. You led me to the Lord in Hoyoke in an old people's home. I had dementia that came in on me, and my mind went at times, but I always remember that day that you led me to the Lord. And we talked about it. Last time I spoke to her, I thought, man, Lord, was it just me? What about her mind? And the last time I ever shook her hand, she grabbed me and she teared up. Last time I'm ever going to see her. And she says, I remember the day that you preached the gospel and you led me to the Lord. Wow. Since she died within months of me leaving Scotland. And there were many in that old people's home that we led to the Lord. All through these years, everywhere I went, on the streets and churches, wherever I can, in homes and buses, I have talked to people on aeroplanes as we're coming into land in Heathrow. I have scattered this seed everywhere. Gospel tracts, evangelism, Facebook messages. All these things, I have scattered it everywhere. And saints, last of all here, last but not least, I am here in Limerick. And you know what? I am looking to make friends in this room, friends in this city. I'm waiting to make friends of those who have never yet met in this city of Limerick. I'm here to give whatever it takes to win men to Christ, to build a spiritual church that's going to evangelize in this city and stay on fire for God until the coming of Jesus. I'm here to see a harvest in this city. It may seem so small in the big scale of things, but we are here. And saints, in eternity, there are going to be habitations that I can visit and fellowship at where there's people who've been won to Christ. Money has to be used. Possessions have to be used. Sacrifices have to be made. But I assure you, all of your money can be used now and affect you and your reward. And what you receive and what you enjoy, it will be, you will determine that now, how you will enjoy all these things for all eternity. Please stand here. Thank you, Lord Jesus.